Well, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for this privilege and for this opportunity to stand before your people and to minister your word. Just ask you that your anointing would be very strong upon us today, upon your word. And Father, help us to really grab the impact of the message that you've laid upon our heart today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you got your Bible with you, hold it up for a second. I want to see that you got it. All right. Now, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 29. Acts chapter 29. Now, hold it, folks. There is an Acts chapter 29. That's what I'm preaching on today. I'll prove it to you. Carol, is there an Acts chapter 29? Yes. Okay, you better say yes. Well, Acts chapter 29 is actually one of my favorite studies in the entire Bible. And some of you guys are going, how does he like to study on something that doesn't exist? Folks, it does exist. And we're going to look at it in depth and in detail today. And I never will forget the very first time that I asked my disciples to study Acts chapter 29. We went through the whole book of Acts, got down to chapter 28. We took a chapter a week. And I told them, okay, next week we're studying Acts chapter 29. Well, they flipped over one page, and of course, they gave me the same looks you guys gave me. I said, it's in there. I said, you're going to have to think about it. You're going to have to go home and restudy the first 28 chapters and come back next week and tell me about Acts chapter 29. Well, they came back. We didn't find it. I didn't give them the answer. They had to search for 4 weeks, and they were getting pretty frustrated before they finally figured out Acts chapter 29. But folks, there is indeed an Acts chapter 29. Turn back with me just a little bit to Acts chapter 28. Some of you are sighing a sigh of relief right now. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, the very last two verses of Acts chapter 28, and what most people think are the last two verses in the book of Acts. Those two verses say, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, if you look at that, the book of Acts ends rather abruptly. There is no closure. There's no goodbyes. If you remember in the other books that not only Paul wrote and Luke wrote and the others, there's always a closure. They'll say, well, so-and-so greets you in the name of the Lord. Or Paul will say, you know, I wrote this with my own hand. Or they will come down to some sort of closure. But if you look at it there is absolutely no closure. There's absolutely no goodbyes of any kind. In the TV world, they would call that a cliffhanger. I know some of us have watched different shows, and at the end of the season, they will give you a cliffhanger that will make you hang on to the very next season to see what's going to happen. Well, folks, this is what you could call a biblical cliffhanger. I think it leads to the fact that there is unfinished business, and that it is a continuing movement. And by that, what I mean is that we today as the church are writing Acts chapter 29. Acts chapter 29 is all about what God does in the church. The whole book of Acts is about what God does in the church. Is the work of the church done after Acts chapter 28? No, it's not. If it was, we have no reason to be here. So Acts chapter 29 is about our commission to carry on the gospel and carry on the work that was given to the early church and given to us. You know, we have the same commission over at the end of Matthew that the other churches had, to go into all the world. We haven't accomplished that yet. So we are commissioned to carry that on. And in my imagination, I can see Luke still up in heaven sitting at a table writing Acts chapter 29. He might have chapters like this. The Great Youth Conference, or the Great Revival, or the family that was healed and the marriage that was restored, the blessing of the unity. Yeah. I can just see him sitting there writing all these different chapters. And folks, what it really boils down to this is Acts chapter 29 is all about the church today. More specifically, each and every one of us is writing our own chapter 29. I don't know about you, but that's a humbling thought to me. That's almost an overwhelming thought. What will our chapter say? Will it be a chapter of excitement and a chapter of growth in the church and in the kingdom? Will it be a chapter of how we impacted the lives of 10, 15, 20, 30, hundreds, thousands of people? And I like the story that Johnny shared with us this morning in the Sunday school devotion. And we're going to get, I'm going to use that a little bit more later on today, but folks, that's exactly how we need to be writing our chapter. Sadly, a lot of people will have a chapter that will be a sad rendition of what could have been if they had only done what God told them to do. Don't let your chapter be a chapter of it could have been. But instead, let it be a chapter of how God used you to impact lives and to change lives for the kingdom of God. And folks, you are the author of chapter 29. You individually and you specifically, and only you determine what goes into your chapter. So I want to encourage you as we get into this, write it carefully, write it thoughtfully, and write it prayerfully. What if the early church lived like we live today? Would the gospel literally have gone around the world and have continued to this day and time? Staggering thought, isn't it? Well, folks, we are responsible for continuing the gospel, the spread of the gospel, to the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation, just like the early church was. Our commission is the exact same commission that they had. So how do we make sure that we write a good chapter? And what I'm getting ready to share with you right here might surprise you. But here's exactly how we write a good chapter. I heard a story a while back about Billy Graham back when he was really out evangelizing. He was going to a major city to hold a crusade like he always did. And there was a liberal in that city that did not want Dr. Graham coming to their city. He went to the committee that was bringing Dr. Graham in and said, "This guy is so old-fashioned, he's going to set evangelism back in our city at least 50 years. Well, Dr. Graham heard about that. And he sent a letter to that person, and he said, "I want to apologize for misrepresenting my intentions." He said, "I have no intentions of setting evangelism back in this city 50 years. I want to set it back 2,000 years. Well, we've got to stop and think about that one, don't we? And going back to the illustration that Brother Johnny used this morning, and that ties in perfectly, Brother Johnny, I'm glad you let God lead you that direction. Brother Johnny talked about a Sunday school teacher who taught his class faithfully, and who that Sunday school teacher led D.L. Moody to the Lord. And of course, we know who D.L. Moody is, folks. You don't know who you're teaching. You have no clue who you're teaching. Even if you don't teach a D.L. Moody, you're going to be teaching some deacons and some preachers and some missionaries and different people that are out working for the Lord. You've got to treat every one of those students as special and precious. Well, D.L. Moody, I forget exactly the way it went, but D.L. Moody was responsible for getting Billy Sunday saved and into the ministry. And then Billy Sunday saw Billy Graham saved under his ministry because of one faithful Sunday school teacher. We've all seen, I say we've all, here at Centerpoint a few years ago, we had a video of Dr. Bruce Wilkerson, and most of us know about him, written a lot of books, gone around the world, and preached the gospel for Jesus Christ. He had one Sunday school teacher that was faithful to his class, and he goes into a detailed description about there was none of the guys in his class that looked like they were going to amount to anything. But out of the 13 boys in that class, 12 of them eventually entered full-time ministries. Folks, there's two Sunday school teachers right there that have written really good chapter 29, Timothy. They've done what God told them to do. Now, to make sure that we write a good chapter, we need to go back and do things the way that the early church did things. And I agree with Dr. Graham. We need to go back 2,000 years and we need to do things exactly like the early church did. They saw growth and they saw expansion like we haven't seen in years. And the reason we haven't seen it is we haven't done what they've done. The Bible says that the people around them said they are literally turning the world upside down. That wasn't the church saying that. That was the world saying that. They were being so aggressive with the ministry and with the gospel that the world said these people are literally turning the world upside down. And when I read that scripture again this week, the thought entered my mind, are we even turning Bologna upside down? Yes, we have to be concerned with the whole world, but folks, we need to be turning Bologna literally upside down for the gospel. And I want, when I leave this world, I want the legacy that I leave to be that I impacted the world for Jesus Christ. And I believe that's the legacy that we all want to leave here as well. As you read about the early church, you're going to find that they had a lot of things missing that we think are vitally important. Now, this may come as a surprise to you, but they didn't have a Wednesday night youth program. This may come as a surprise to you, but they didn't have pews. You know why they didn't have pews? They didn't have a church building. They didn't have a PA system. They didn't have light. They definitely didn't have heat and air like we have. A lot of the things that we think are vital and things that are important, they did not have. And are those things bad? No, they're good, but folks, we ought to be doing more than they ever thought about. Because we've got a lot more. Now, some of the things that they did have that the church today is missing is they had the power of God. They had the power of God moving in their church and the power of God moving outside of their church in the world. We do not see that today in America. We need to get back to being Christian people that see the power of God moving in our lives. I'm going to be going through some things here in a few minutes that show you how we can get the power of God back in our lives, back in our church, and where we can literally turn Bologna upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some other things that they had was records. When I say records, a recording of lives miraculously and marvelously changed to the glory of God, and those people became dynamic witnesses for God. They had a church that was literally growing by leaps and bounds. It was literally exploding. If you go through the book of Acts, and I started to do this, but I've only got so much time, so I didn't go back and do it. But you'll see that 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. And then it talks about so many people being added here and so many people being added there. By the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, it just says multitudes were added. They quit counting. Because they were literally exploding. It got to the point that they couldn't count. We know they can count up to 3,000. So what is multitudes? That's the kind of church they had. And folks, I really believe that's the kind of church we want to have. And again, we can have that if we'll go back and do what they did. In the book of Acts, you see what a normal church is supposed to be. There's nowhere in the Bible that God ever said, okay, this was just for the early church. After that, you guys can kind of chill out. You can kind of take it easy. We're not ever shown that, are we? So let's go back and look at what the early church did and what we should be doing. And I went through here and I picked out just a few things. If you go through and literally study in detail the book of Acts, we could write pages of notes of things that they did that we ought to be doing. But I picked out some of the, quote, highlights of things that they did that we should be doing. And the wording in here is very, very important. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Back before I go there, Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and power came upon them to be witnesses. We've got to be full of the Holy Spirit. That's one I didn't write down, but we've got to get that one. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, they continued with one accord in prayer. I know some of you are sitting there thinking, if I hear him preach on prayer one more time, I'm going to scream. Instead of screaming, why don't we pray? They continued with one accord in prayer. They continued. Every single day, they continued with one accord in prayer. And you've heard me say it before, folks, when we really get serious about prayer, Satan can't stop what we do. We will automatically grow. The power of God will come upon us like you won't even believe. But it literally, for the church, all starts with prayer. They continued. Boy, I'd like to just preach on that one verse, because that really, I even wrote out beside it, it says, biggie. That is the biggie. This is the biggie. So far, we've gotten part of the biggie, but we really haven't gotten the biggie. You know how we'll know when we've gotten the biggie? When we've got this many people in our Sunday night prayer meetings at 5:15. That's when we'll know we got it. Until then, I know we ain't got it. So, but that is vitally important. We continue with one accord in prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You're going to like the wording on this one. They continued. Those two words right there will preach, won't they? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread or in eating together. And guess what? And in prayer. They continue steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles, in fellowshipping one with another, in eating together, and in praying with one another. I didn't write down just one verse on this next one because it's throughout the book of Acts. They shared the gospel consistently and with compassion. Consistently and with compassion. And if you look over in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, it says, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Again, folks, are we filling Bologna with our doctrine, with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we filling this community with the gospel? Well, they did it consistently, and they did it with compassion. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. They were very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I actually think the book of Acts should be called the book of Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Because if you read the book of Acts, you'll see throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit spoke to the apostles, and the Holy Spirit led the apostles and the disciples. The Holy Spirit spoke to them so much. Guess what? He still speaks to us today. But are we listening? When's the last time you can honestly say that you heard the Holy Spirit speak to you? Folks, He is still speaking. And if we want to write a good chapter, not only must we listen, but we must follow His leading. Over in Romans it says that the children of God are led by the Spirit. How does He lead us? He speaks to us. And no, you're not going to hear a audible voice. But you are going to hear a voice in your spirit. And you're going to know what God wants you to do. Follow that leading. Be very sensitive to that leading. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. They were obedient. This is when Ananias, the Lord went to him and said, Ananias, and he said, I am here, Lord. And God told him, so I want you to go over here on a street called Straight. There's a man over there by the name of Saul, and I want you to minister unto him. Now just think about that, folks. This is somebody that's just as evil as any of the leaders over in the Middle East. An evil, wicked man that has a reputation for not only persecuting the church, but killing Christians. And God said, Ananias, I want you to go minister to him. And he went. Folks, we need to be obedient no matter what God tells us to do. If God tells you to do it, He's with you. You need to go. You need to do what He said to do. Again, I didn't write down any scripture for this because it's all the way through the book of Acts. We see that the church put their ministry before their own comfort and before their own safety. Many in the early church were imprisoned and persecuted. And we here in America, we don't know what persecution is right now. We think if somebody laughs at us, that's persecution. That's not even close to persecution. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else. I don't like to be laughed at. Nobody likes to be laughed at. But guess what? I've never seen anybody laugh at somebody else and kill them. It ought to just make us stronger, more determined. If we're going to do what God has told us to do, and we're going to have to step out of our comfort zone and be different. If you remember a while back, I preached on being distinguishedly different. Boy, that's a big word today, isn't it? But we need to dare to be different. We need to step out of our comfort zone and let God use us. And we need to not worry. Yes, we need to worry about our safety, but we need to be worried more about making sure that people know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And right now, in our day and age, we don't even have to worry about our safety. We're not persecuted in that way. Acts chapter 13 and other places. Fasting was a vital part of their lives, and it was a regular part of their life. Folks, Jesus Himself said, this kind comes not but by prayer and fasting. Do you wonder why the church today doesn't have the power of God upon us like we should? Well, not only are we not praying like we should, we're not fasting like we should. We need to fast. And anytime food becomes more important to us than getting our hearts right before God and before seeking God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, we just made food a god. And it's very easy to make food a god. Here in America, we kind of serve food. And even in the church, and there's nothing wrong with food, but when we get together, what we do, we eat. But that's part of it. But we've got to make sure that food is not the primary thing we're getting together for. We're getting together for fellowship. So we need to go back to praying and fasting, just like they did in the early church. Paul even says that he fasted frequently. He says, I fast often. How often is often? I don't know. Some of the church leaders that I've studied in the past, fasted 2 days a week their entire life. That's often. Do you have to do that? You don't have to do that, but you do need to fast on a regular, consistent basis. Another thing that they did, Acts chapter 26, or 16 and 25. At midnight, in the midst of severe problems, Paul and Silas praised God where others could hear them. Even in our church services, we're so afraid of what somebody's going to think about us, and we don't really praise God. Folks, there is so much power in praise. Go over to Jehoshaphat. And I've told you about this before. Jehoshaphat, when they were getting ready to go out against three armies that looked like there was absolutely no way that they could defeat those people, Jehoshaphat followed the prompting of the Lord. They fasted and prayed, by the way, before they did this, so that's where they got their leading. Then he put the praise team out front. I'm sure our praise team would be just plumb excited if we were going to war with somebody that has semi-nuclear weapons and machine guns and all that, and I put them out front. But guess what? If we understand praise, praise can defeat the enemy when guns can't. Praise the same Father. This is out of our hands, but you can do this. And folks, we need to get to where we're praising the Lord. We need to open up and release our praise to the Lord and quit worrying about what everybody around us thinks. Paul and Silas were in that prison. And I'm sure the prison guards and the soldiers didn't want to hear it. And they were probably beating on them all the time they were singing, trying to get them to shut up. Well, there's nobody beating on us. We need to be open with our praise because there is power in praise. One more. This is just a few. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says they studied the Scriptures daily. They searched. Actually, it says they searched the Scriptures daily. Yes, they were daily in the apostles' doctrine, but then they went home and they did their own homework. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were true. I've actually thought about preaching a message one time up here and just having some of the most absurd things come out of my mouth to see if anybody would ever even question me. You ought to question everything the pastor says. Yes, you need to have trust and faith in me, but you need to go home and do your own homework and study it. You need to search the Scriptures daily to see if those things are true. We've been commissioned to do that. So through all these things that we've looked at here, is it any wonder that the early church literally exploded, that they grew by leaps and bounds? Folks, they did what it took to impact the world. Because of what they did, Luke was able to sit down and write a great book, the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 28, a book that we can learn a lot from. Each of us is writing our own chapter 29. Like I said earlier, we are the only ones that can determine what's going to be in that chapter. For us to write a good book, we're going to have to do things that's going to be out of our comfort zone. Do things that are uncomfortable. Do things that maybe we don't want to do. And this may come as a surprise to you. There are some days that I get up, I don't want to study. There are some days I get up, I don't want to pray. Let's take that a step further. There's some days I get up, I don't want to come see you folks. And I know there's some days you get up, you don't want to come see me. For folks to make an impact on the world, we're going to have to do things we don't want to do. Paul didn't want to spend his life in prison. The disciples didn't want to end their lives by being martyred for the gospel. These people that were Christians back then didn't want to be persecuted. But they did what they had to do to write a good chapter. And we're going to have to impact people's lives and get out of our comfort zone and do some things differently than we're now doing if we're going to turn Valonia upside down for the Lord and if we're going to fill Valonia with God's doctrine. Now, let me tell you this. I can tell you exactly when chapter 29 is going to end. And some of you are still sitting there going, there's not a chapter 29. There is a chapter 29. I've already told you what it is. We're writing our own chapter. Chapter 29 is going to end very abruptly with a trumpet blast and the return of Jesus Christ. Remember I told you chapter 28 ended without any closure and without a goodbye? Folks, the return of Christ is closure and it's goodbye. I love all you folks, but if he comes right now, I'm gone. That's goodbye. I know most of you are going with me, so it won't be goodbye for all of us, but it will be closure and it will definitely be goodbye. But until that time, We need to work hard to ensure that we are writing a very good chapter. One that shows how God used us to impact the world for His good and for His kingdom. I want to close with one question. I said, we're all writing our own chapter. Is your chapter worthy of being published as an example for others to follow? That's a humbling thought, isn't it? But we're writing a chapter and somebody's going to follow it, either for the good or for the bad. I hope today that you will take the challenge and say, yeah, I can't go back and change what I've done up to this point, but I can change my life and I can make sure that everything I do will be to the glory of God. Everything I do. I love the way God put that. In everything. If you're sweeping floors, do it to the glory of God. If you're doing something you don't like to do, do it to the glory of God. If you're doing something that's routine, do it to the glory of God. Why do it to the glory of God? Because people are seeing our lives. They're reading our book. They're looking at chapter 29 and saying, wow, there's something in there that I want. Or they're looking at us and saying, I see no difference. Folks, they should never say that. They should see a difference. I want to challenge you today. Write a chapter that is worthy of being published as an example to others. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, I come before you and I thank you so much for the example that you've given us of the early church and of all that they did and of all that they accomplished. And Father, that's great, but we have to be concerned with our own present day and time. What kind of a history are we writing? Can people look at us and see something that they would desire and see that there truly is a difference and that we are literally turning this community upside down for the glory of God and that we're filling Bologna with your doctrine and with your gospel. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts today, even if we don't come down to this altar. Help us to make a commitment to you to live a life that brings glory and brings honor to you and that will increase your kingdom and that we will commit to doing all of the things that the early church did, the prayer and the fasting and the fellowship and the study of the scriptures and all those different things. That we'll do it continuously. That we'll do it steadfastly. And Father, that as we do that, you can use us to impact this world to your glory and to your honor. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.